All right, well, take a seat there and turn to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, and I'd like to have Scott to read for us.
Genesis 27. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold now, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. And shall I bring a curse on myself and not a blessing?" But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go, get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near me, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. All right, very good. We don't have a lot on the life of Isaac, but what we do have brings me to the message I have prepared for today. Last chapter, we see he was a man of digging wells, and he was not discouraged by an enemy as he dug those wells. Today, we will see the conclusion of his life, although it will be another 43 years before he actually dies. But we do see in this chapter that his body is letting him down and he has grown very weak. Now, sometimes I know that when I first was diagnosed with diabetes, I thought, that's it. I'm about to die, you know. And that was in 1996. So God has blessed me with grace to live. Something very important and very interesting happens in this chapter to four individuals involved in it. They each show a very strong will in their personality. Now, a strong-willed person often misses God's blessing in that he or she will not recognize the hand of the Lord and push their agenda right on past the place that God wants them to go. Strength accomplishes much in the eyes of the world, but it may be too much to know God's will in our lives. How do we know, though? This is a very good question. How do we know when we are pushing our agenda instead of God's? I hope that we'll shed a little light on this subject as we begin. There in verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see that he called Esau his older son and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me.' and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die. So, the eyes of Isaac, they, or at least in his thoughts, he was dying. He looked at his life. He had poor eyesight, probably blind. He was bedridden probably at this point. And yet it would be another 43 years that he would live. He was about 137 years old right here. Now, that age is interesting to me because 137 years is the age that his half-brother, Ishmael, had died also. So maybe he started thinking, you know, my half-brother Ishmael died at 137, and I'm feeling all these things, I'm blind, I'm bedridden. This is it. Death sometimes happens in the mind. We just give in. So his last meal, orders up this satisfaction for his stomach. His last thoughts on this leaving the world was to feed his stomach. Not so with men like Father Abraham, his dad. Remember, his dad was passionate about Isaac marrying well. Remember also King David. He wanted to build a temple, but he couldn't. So he gathered all these elements and materials that would be used by his son to build the temple. Paul, think of the Apostle Paul. Just before his martyrdom, he would ask his protege, young Timothy, a pastor, to be faithful, to preach the word, and to guard the faith. Isaac, not so. He was worried about his meal. He was worried about that venison. In chapter 25, we see the very bad decision of loving Esau, loving his son Esau more than his brother Jacob, and how that has affected this family, and he is still showing the partiality now at the end of his life, or supposedly. Before the boys were born, and I'll bring this to your recollection, God had told Isaac and Rebekah that Jacob, the younger son, was to receive the covenant blessing. You remember the war in the tummy of their mother Rebekah and how they fought to get out, and Jacob reached out and grabbed a hold of the heel and all that sort of thing. And Rebekah, even before that incident happened, she was questioning God, what's going on in my stomach here? What's happening? These two babies are fighting in such a way that there's something wrong. And God said, there's two nations. So Isaac knew that the blessing was to be Jacob's. Yet Isaac planned to give the blessing to who? Esau. This godly man, Isaac, he knew that Esau was despised. He had despised this birthright. In fact, he sold it for a bowl of beans. He didn't care for the value of the birthright. And Esau also, he further disqualified himself. He went out and married heathen women. Brought great sorrow to his mother and his father. But because of his strong will, speaking of Isaac, because of his strong will and determination to bless his son Esau, that great game hunter, I guess that's why he loved him. He was a great hunter and a great man's man, you know. He could handle a bow like no other. So he loved him, and he wanted to just give to him in his determination, his drive, and that drive to bless his son caused a great division in his family. We know that we are seeing stubborn pride here as he could not taste the difference. Listen, He couldn't taste the difference between goat and venison at this point. We will see that Rebekah tricked him with goat. Now, I don't know. I don't think I've eaten goat, so I can't really compare the two, and I really am not interested in it. I wonder, when we get caught up, when we won't listen to the Lord, when we're so focused on our will being done, whether it be a child in our family or whether it be a mission, a calling God has laid on our hearts, when we allow the physical senses to override our spiritual senses, we open ourselves to be used by the enemy. And we'll see this happen. Verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it in. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. So torn in the will of her own that Rebekah would not trust God to work out his plan to have Jacob be the one that received the blessing. She thought that she had to help God out on this situation, and many of us get caught into that trap, don't we? Where we're thinking God is very limited, you know? He's very limited in his ability, or maybe God is just simply too busy. He's working too hard. He needs a little help here. Our problems mount when we have a small view of God, that he needs help running the universe, that my input's going to help him dramatically. I can see her. She noticed the servant calling for Esau to visit Dad, and she peeks around the corner to listen in. She was a mom in charge as she kept abreast of the family affairs, just as we see her listening in later on in this chapter of what Esau was saying about killing Jacob. She was always around, listening to the heartbeat of the home. You see, I have to keep this family together. It's my responsibility. Listen, moms. It's not your job to drive the school bus. It is God's job. You may be good at steering the bus, but he is the one that is the bus. And if you don't listen to God, you get into so troublesome areas, out there on your own, making plans, working things out the way that you want them to work. Listen, this is something that is really a big problem. It's bigger than what I say right here to you. It's big in our society. I go into the prisons, and as I minister to these guys, I find out that throughout the overwhelming population, that you find dads don't teach their kids to be leaders, and moms lead too much, and it affects them. It affects them for a lifetime. Why did she go to, here's the solution. Why didn't she just grab a hold of Jacob and go to Isaac and say, let's sit down and talk about this. Let's talk about this situation. Isaac, you know that Jacob is the promised one. Why are you doing this with Esau? But she didn't do that. What she did was she set out with a plan because basically, forgive me, Rebecca, if I meet you someday, she was a deceiver. She had a character error in deception. She was a deceiver, and she was teaching her son how to deceive. And that is the character flaw that I see with Rebecca. This is the situation that James addressed. This is nothing new. James in chapter 3 says in the 13th verse, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Rebecca shows here that she has a plan already probably tried before. She had a plan because she knew the favorite recipe that her husband would go for that was goat. She also knew that probably the way to her husband's heart was through his stomach. She had figured these things out as a wife and a mom. And she had a plan. She thought that that plan would work in such a way that it was a wise plan, would probably be anointed by God, or at least God would agree with her plan, because the end result would be the thing that she knew God had told her. Good intentions don't justify acting in the flesh. And Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, verse 11, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel him, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall be a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Get them for me." And he went and he got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the kids of the goat on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. The scene set. It's in action. Mom, I want to make sure that this all works, because if I try to deceive Dad and he catches me, we're all in trouble. I'm in trouble. He recognizes that he still feels. Dad's still got some things going on for him, you know. He can feel, he can smell, and he can taste. The name deceiver is really coming out of the fleshly character of Jacob here. Recall that heel snatcher, that deceiver name that was given to him right from the day that he came out of the womb. The way that you think, listen folks, the way that you think, those things that you dwell on in your mind, those are the things that you will end up acting upon. Believe me, and many of you already know that through life's experience. The things that you dwell upon in your mind are the things that you will act upon. If you sit around and you dream up deceit, then you will deceive. Mom was teaching him very well. And she addresses his fears by saying, I have it all figured out, son. And this will work. In fact, I believe it'll work so much that even so, may I be cursed if it doesn't. And do you realize, as the wife, she knew that the way to Isaac's heart was through his stomach. Do you realize that that curse did come upon her? Because from the time that she heard Esau later on in the story plotting to kill Jacob, and she sends him away, that her and her favorite son never saw each other again. Never. The family was divided. This power struggle, this little plot of deception backfired. The Bible tells us, it's very clear, to not be deceivers. In the second book of Corinthians, there in the 11th chapter, the 3rd verse, it says this, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You want to keep life simple? Then you be in Christ. You depend on Him. You live like Him. You be honest and you be open. And you don't deceive and sneak around and plot and plan. Be a man or a woman that is led by Christ. If we want blessings in our lives, then we need to put aside plans that would deceive others. Psalm 32:2 is very clear. It says, "Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So, verse 18, "He went to his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am.' 'Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, set, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me.'" So here the deception is taken on feet. It's went from a thought-up plan to action. It has turned into lying now. When does a lie become sin? Well, it is sin if we lie, right? Here's another question. Can a lie work for the good? What about telling a lie for the good? Maybe to avoid hurting somebody's feelings. Listen, lying is a sin. The Bible is very clear that there is no wiggle room. And people will bring up to me when I say that, they will say, "Well, what about the stories in the Bible, such as Rahab?" You know the story. Rahab hid away the spies, the Israelite spies that were coming and checking out Jericho. And the king of Jericho came to her while she was hiding them away and said, "Where are they?" And she said, "Oh, I don't know. They're gone now. They've went on," but they were actually right there. She was covering for him. There in Joshua 2, if you want to check that out. Are those justified because of the results of the good over evil? God's will over man's will? That's the question. Now, I realize there are some very tough questions because God's will was done in that case that I mentioned. And there are many others in the Bible like that. Does that mean that God was ordaining lying? I don't think so. Because the Bible is way too clear about telling lies. You see, what happens is God uses that text, that story, to bring about what it is that eventually was His will. And that is, those people were to be wiped out. And there was a mighty witness of God on the seventh day as the walls came crashing down of his power. But that doesn't mean that Rahab could have found a different way. Do you see what I'm meaning in that? Oh, we get caught up in lying and we try to justify it. We try to use it oftentimes in our lives to work out the end result when, if we would have been open and honest, we probably would have escaped much. You see, Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, says it very clearly about those that would tell lies one to another. God specifically, in black and white, tells us not to lie to one another. And yet every one of us are tempted in that area. And I found it as a lifetime of experience, I have found it to be a whole lot easier to be just truthful, honest. Some folks say, yeah, but if I did tell them the truth, oh, that would really hurt and that would be really messy. And, well, you can tell it in truth and allow God to help you clean it up. But he was told that the younger would rule over the older. So was he not helping out to being about God's will? I don't think so. You know, lying, as I've said, deceiving, relying on his own strength. The end does not justify the means. Being honest takes depending on God for strength. And sometimes that makes us very vulnerable, doesn't it? We don't like to be vulnerable. People will come to me and they'll ask me all kinds of questions and I try to figure out the loving way to say, Pastor, do you like my dress? Oh, I'm not going there. I've lost a lot of weight today. Oh, I'm not even going to comment. I mean, there are things that we need to be very careful with. And really, telling a lie for the moment does nothing but sidestep the issue. So much for us to learn. So much for me to learn. But Isaac said to his son, verse 20, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. How tragic it is when we get caught up in lying. It dishonors many people. Here in this case, it dishonored the father by telling him things that weren't true. It also dishonored God, because here now we see that he's drawing God into it. He said, God blessed me by killing this goat. Wait a minute, I didn't go hunting for goat. He didn't have venison or elk or whatever it is that he went hunting for, wild game. That was not the case. And he said, God blessed him. Oh my. The things that we give credit that are about God in our lives that are simply not true. Be very careful with that. I have heard many times people would say, well, God blessed me in this, God blessed me in that, or God bless that. Be very careful when you use those words. God's listening. Then Isaac said to Jacob in verse 21, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son, Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought it him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Let's stop there. Some say that he became suspicious here. Probably. He said, "Well, let's see, I'm going to check him out here. I'm going to smell him." You can't fake Isaac out with his son Esau, because Esau stunk. He apparently didn't wash his clothes very often, because mom could go to his bedroom and get his clothes, and she knew what they were going to smell like. So he checks him out. But I want you to notice that he was not going to be convinced. He was not going to, speaking of Isaac, he was not going to be deceived in this matter. He was convinced in his heart that he was going to give the blessing to his son Esau, and he was fighting strong. Even though he was blind, even though he had issues with being in bed, he could smell. So he calls his son to him. "Let me smell and make sure, because I want to bless Esau." Strong will, unwilling to yield. Esau had that reputation of being smelly. Oh, I laugh at that. I think of some of the guys when I work with, man, you would like to be real honest and say, "Well, I don't want to lie, so could you take a shower?" But there are some things that we're just to keep to ourselves. Don't go out on a limb. Rebecca knew this scenario and knew that these soiled clothes would give a convincing thought to Isaac. And then he goes over and he kisses his dad. Doesn't that remind you of the kiss of deception in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Judas goes over to Jesus in the crowd and say, "Hey, watch me, I'll identify him." And he kisses Jesus. Wow. "Therefore, may God," verse 28, "give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." I like blessings. Blessings are a very important thing. There are books written about blessings, and it's something that we don't do a lot of in our culture. But as a Christian family, I think it's very important to bless your wife, bless your kids. As the head of the home, it was in their culture very important. When we lay our hands on our children or our wives, even to bless them, the importance, I see three very important things about that. One, you show affection. You show affection for those that we bless by a tender, meaningful touch. You know, to lay your hands upon their shoulder, upon their head, however you want to do it, Dad, to bless them. And then the second thing is that point of contact. People come up here for prayer and they'll want anointing with oil and hands laid on them. Oftentimes I would tell them, there's nothing with these hands. They're just like everybody else's hands. There's nothing to it other than the point of faith, that contact where we touch them, where we anoint with the oil on the forehead. And there is the place where faith grows. That's where the connection is. That's where the power is. The Holy Spirit and those points of contact. You can do that very thing with your kids. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be anything other than a God-fearing Christian manner. And just touch your family and bless them in that way. And then the third thing would be that you give the recipient direction with vision. You're saying, "I see this in you. I see this in you to the degree that I want to send you. I'm really seeing you a great student of math. I can see you being an engineer or whatever. You give them direction, Dad, as you touch their life with those hands. Now it happened, verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed." Wow. Dr. Donald Barnhouse wrote this, and I want to quote him. He wrote this about this section. "Before a great work of grace, there must be a great earthquake. Isaac had put his personal love of Esau ahead of the will of God. Down came his idol, and the edifice of willful love collapsed before the shaking power that took hold of him. The arrogant pride which had shyly planned to thwart God toppled to the ground, broken beyond repair. When Isaac trembled exceedingly, all his desires were shattered. End quote. Notice the conclusion as he submitted to God's will. It's subtle here, but he's given in. He's broken. He's astonished. He can't believe. He was deceived, and yet he was deceived. And now he is a broken man. He is a troubled father. There are those of us that are so strong-willed that we must go through the difficult valley of failure before we will give in to God's will in our lives. Oh my, I'm one of those. I gave in to God's will only at the bottom rung of a crushed life at 28 years old. July 23rd, 1981, that day in my front yard, I remember it vividly. I was a man that wanted to be in control of so many things and found myself unable to control anything. And so I wanted help. And I turned to the place I had never really turned to before and asked God if He was real. Make himself known in my life. Oh, best thing I've ever done. Best decision that I've ever made. I wonder how blessed this family would have been if they only would have had God's will in the home in the first place. We'll never know. Because God used this story to reach us today and to reach many for thousands of years, hundreds of years. Wow. Notice the blessing was so important, carrying such weight that it could not be changed. When Esau heard the words, verse 34, of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He got away my birthright, and now look. He has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" So when Esau recognized the material blessing that he had lost, that his father gave away, and all the political implications that meant. You see, the head of the family, the oldest, the one with the blessing, would have a lot of notoriety in their society. This is exactly what Hebrews chapter 12 was talking about when it mentioned Esau's life in our New Testament, there in the 15th verse. I'll read it to you. "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." When we decide that God and godly things, listen carefully, when we decide that God and godly things do not matter to us, we lose big time. So be very careful with what God offers to you. Be very careful what He brings along in your life. Sometimes what we do with it cannot be changed. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, verse 37, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and his brethren I have given to him as servants. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau, he's feeling bad, but not bad enough to the degree that he would change and turn to God and cry out for forgiveness. Many of us that I deal with, many people I deal with, when I'm telling them the salvation message, they misunderstand, feeling sorry for being caught, opposed to, "I'm going to change my life and I need help doing it. I'm going to change my life because I am a sinner. And I can't do anything about that. I've figured it out. I can't change that. Only by God's help can I change that." Esau was not there. He emotionally was sad. There are many of us that have been in a place where we've cried tears. But did those tears change the direction we were going? Then Esau said, his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." This blessing that was left over. He blesses Isaac. Isaac blesses Esau. And it's really actually a blessing of dwelling in the desert. They were to become desert dwellers. You will live by the sword, which the Edomites did. Who are the Edomites? They're the father. Their father was Esau. Esau began the people group, Edomites. They were always against Israel. You recall the story when the Israelites were drawn out of captivity in Egypt and they wanted to sojourn and go through the land to the promised land, and they needed to pass by the land of the Edomites, and the Edomites came out against them so strongly that the Israelites went to Round. Wouldn't pass through the land. Didn't have the permission. they were also found to be against Israel down through the years. And really the last known descendant of Esau is a guy by the name of King Herod, which I'll explain in just a minute. He had a desire, you recall old King Herod, he had a desire to wipe out the Jews himself. In fact, he wanted to wipe out the Messiah, that coming king, if you will. The mothers that had little boys 2 years old and younger in the town of Bethlehem were all murdered on his orders because there was a prophecy that was told to him that a king was coming. It is interesting that the Edomites were driven out of the area that they would call home, that area southeast of the Dead Sea, and they were forced to settle in an area of Hebron then, but today it's called the West Bank. And they became known at that particular time when they were forced out, Idumeans. Later, years later, when the Maccabeans, and I'm going to challenge you on your history, the Maccabeans were those that were in control of Jerusalem and those areas back about 100 years, maybe 200 years before Christ came. They overthrew the Syrians who had taken control of Jerusalem. And the Maccabeans said to the people living in Idumea, they said this, "We'll let you stay here only if you convert to Judaism." So the Idumeans, they decided to become Jews religiously, although they remained Edomites ethnically. I want to quote to you a section John Corson wrote in his commentary. I think it's very interesting pertaining to this. In the year AD 70, the Romans, led by General Titus, were positioned to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Josephus, the historian, tells us 20,000 Idumeans were let into the city gates. It was all locked up because of the siege. They were let into the city gates by the Jews because they promised to help fight the Romans. But once inside, the Idumeans turned against the Jews and they slaughtered them. The surviving Jews scattered and the Idumeans migrated to where? Right around Italy, settling around the city of Rome, where their descendants are to this very day. Now, why Rome? Why would they go to Rome? Well, because they had a connection with Herod. Herod was in politics, and they had a connection with Herod. That was the linkage to the Romans. And according to Daniel chapter 9, Antichrist, who we are waiting to be seen or revealed on the world scene, Antichrist shall be of the people who destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Who destroyed Jerusalem? Well, we know the Romans. History says the Romans. Thus, the nationality of Antichrist will most likely be Roman, but his ethnic background will be Idumean, I believe, because prophecies throughout the Old Testament indicate that he will be linked ethnically to Esau. No wonder God states in Romans chapter 9, verse 13, "As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." So that spirit of Antichrist, may I say, that spirit of Esau, really gives us inroads to what is behind that was said in verse 40, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob, and I'd like to have the worship team take their place. Because of the blessing with which his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him in a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" So, in conclusion, Esau hates Jacob. Rebekah hears the words of hate and arranges another way to get her favored son cared for, and maybe even at the same time meet a good old-fashioned Jewish girl instead of the daughters of Heth. I look at these strong-willed people in our subject matter today, and I think of that, and I really ask myself, what has become of all of this? You see a bunch of bullheaded folks. Not flexible. Going to have it my way, or the highway. Well, I realize that the invincible determination of God is set to bring us to completion, even when we resist it. God's bigger than us. He's able to work in you in ways that you would never imagine. Are you going to resist Him? Are you going to yield to Him? Paul tells us in his teaching to young pastor Timothy, in the second book of Timothy, second chapter, he says this: "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." Listen, if we have died with him, we will live with him, it says. If we deny him, that's pretty clear. If we deny him, he'll deny us. But then the last thought, the last line there. Even if we are faithless, even if we are flat out, "Forget it, Lord, I'm not doing it, I'm faithless in this," he remains faithful. Meaning, even when we fight against his will, he remains faithful to us in his word. He is so good. He's not only good today, he's going to be good tomorrow. And he is so completely forgiving. He won't remember even your sins if you go to him by faith. There's one exception in this story, and that is Esau. He didn't believe. He wouldn't believe. And he's all alone with no help. I pray for the city of Dallas. I pray for our families. I pray for those that are in contact with us at work. I pray for those in our prisons, jails. And I pray God's will be done. And I hope that you'll join with me in those prayers.